You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
One F, and that's a dangerous thing. If I say Jonah and you think whale, you have undersold what is going on in the Jonah story. It is an epic, epic tale of repentance and forgiveness. If I say Jonah and you don't think repentance, we have some work to do. We have over-identified the whale in this story. This is a story of God's forgiveness. The entire point of the story of Jonah, this epic kind of what might be like a movie script, a theatrical play, the entire point is that we have a God of love who responds when God's children repent in forgiveness and mercy. This is a story about the heart and the character of God, not a fish for crying out loud. The heart and the character of God is love, and love loves forgiveness. Repentance is at the heart of our message, and we get so distracted by that darn fish. Jonah also, like the whale, is a vessel, a cup. And you know this because in the story that we just heard, when he shows up, he makes it very clear that this is not his message. Jonah is a messenger. He is carrying the message of the Lord. So he brings and he proclaims this message. This is an idea of being a vessel, a cup to be filled with the good things of God. And when we get distracted, I just realized I'm standing on this massive, hold on a second. I think Kathy was in the pulpit last week. And it just dawned on me, I was way too elevated there. It was kind of freaking me out a little bit. That's better. That was weird. It's like a different perspective. All right. The danger of getting distracted by the vessel is that you miss the heart of the message. I'm going to say that again. The danger in getting distracted by the vessel is that you miss the heart of the message. We do this so often with Bible stories. Take John the Baptist. If I say John the Baptist, what most people know about John the Baptist is that he wore funny clothes and ate disgusting things, right? Because that's how we teach it to children. John wore camel hair clothing. He ate honey and what? Locusts. Which, by the way, I met a biblical scholar who is convinced that it's actually locust fruit and that it got translated poorly into English. But that would be really interesting because that would mean he's a vegetarian, and that would take that story in a completely different route if he ate honey and locust fruit. But we know what John wore, and we know what he ate, and what we do when we get distracted by the fantastic or the novel in that story is that we forget John's message. John the Baptist came preaching a message of repentance. He said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And the urgency with which he spoke is supposed to be punctuated by what he wore and what he ate. And we get so distracted by the vessel that we miss the heart of the message. Repent. The reign and rule of God is on its way. This message of repentance runs throughout the entire Bible, but it's so easy to get distracted by all of the other fantastic things that are wrapped into the narratives. For instance, when Jesus walks on the water or calms the storm, we end up debating physics and saying, do you think that really happened? And what gets lost when we get distracted by those details is that we don't hear the word of the Lord. The entire point of that story is what Jesus says to his disciples who are cowering at the back of the boat. Be not afraid, O ye of little faith. And we don't hear the word of the Lord. Be not afraid because we get distracted by the physics of walking on water or the metaphysics of calming the storm. But what God wants us to hear as the people of God is, be not afraid, O ye of little faith. And we get distracted by the details and we miss the heart of the message. We do the same thing with the book of Revelation. When we talk about book of Revelation, most often people talk about candlesticks and monsters and horrible creatures and fantastic details. But in Revelation chapter 2, when the author is writing to the churches, the message is simple. Repent. Turn from your ways and live a different way. Stop living like the world does and live into the narrative, the story that God has for you. Repent. But when I say the book of Revelation, no one talks to me about the message of repentance. We talk about the fantastic, the details of the monsters and the characters. But the heart of the message in the book of Revelation is repent. We do the same with things like Sodom and Gomorrah. We get so distracted by the details, we actually have a word that has become synonymous with Sodom. And what everyone seems to miss is that Ezekiel in chapter 16 says that the sin of Sodom and her sister Gomorrah were that they were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned, and they did not care for the poor and needy. But if I were to ask somebody, what was Sodom and Gomorrah's sin? It was the threat of sexual violence. We get so distracted by the details that we miss the heart of the message. We get so fascinated with the fantastic. Listen, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't the ominous threat of violence, which of course we would still be against what they were threatening. But the prophet says that their sin is our sin. Well, not you, but like the person next to you. They're arrogant. They are overfed, unconcerned, and they don't care about the poor and the needy. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing to do with marriage equality or who could love who. It was a hard heart from which they needed to repent. The message of repentance runs from the front to the back of Scripture. It is woven into so many of our stories. And over again, we get distracted by the detail and we miss the heart of the message. We get fascinated with the fantastic and we don't hear the word of the Lord. Turn from your ways. Live into a different way of being in the world. Repent. The word repent means to turn, like a U-turn. It can also mean to change your mind about something. That's another way to translate it. And this message of repentance is Jonah's message. He gets barfed up onto the shore. He walks into probably the biggest city in his part of the world. And even in the scriptures, it says Nineveh was a great city. Archaeologists are finding some amazing things. They think that Nineveh may have been 60 miles wide. So it explains why it took 3 days to walk across. I mean, that's a pretty big city in the ancient world. Archaeologists dug up a city that had the walls were about half the size of Nineveh's, and they know that there were 70,000 people who lived within those walls. So within the walled compound of Nineveh was probably 140,000 people, not including those outside the walls. It was a huge city. So imagine this guy from a different country gets barfed up by a whale in Santa Monica and walks for 3 days across Los Angeles saying, repent. And we took him seriously. That's a kind of an amazing story. But what's more amazing than the details of the fish for 3 days and the bigness of the city and the people repenting? By the way, even the cows had to repent. I was born on a dairy farm in central Ohio. I can't imagine wrapping cows in sackcloth, not feeding them, and then getting them to repent. Right? It's a fantastic story. It's a wonderfully elaborate tale, a whale of a tale, as the front of your bulletin says. But what gets lost in all of that is that it's just the delivery system, that the entire point of the story is that we have a God who loves God's people so much that if they will admit they've been going the wrong way and doing the wrong things, that God will relent and forgive. That this is the heart and the character of God. Forget about the fish. Don't get distracted by the details. They're just a delivery system. The message of Jonah is that God loves repentance and will forgive us our sins. It's an amazing message. And it tells us so much about the heart and character of God. And it's just easy to forget sometimes. We've heard the story maybe too often. We've become too familiar with it. And this is actually the danger of going to church. And John, I know that you're behind the, so no one's going to see your face here. Let me just say, we come, many of us, to a church like this because of the beauty of the sanctuary, the glorious sound that comes out of the Schaefer Memorial Organ, the pageantry, the liturgy, the beauty of the stained glass and the setting and the community of saints that's here. And it's a lovely day of pageantry, and it's inspiring, and it's therapeutic, and it's comforting. But we're in danger of getting distracted by the details and missing the heart of the message. Because the point of doing church together is not so that we are slightly better versions of who we would be without it. Not so that we're slightly more conscientious consumers. Not so that we are kinder upgrades of what we see when we are out the other 6 days of the week. We are called to be a people who pattern ourselves by a different story, that our heart actually beats to the rhythm of a different kind of love. When we hear the message, repent, if we think it's for somebody else, we're in danger. Because I've been watching these conventions, and I can make a list of people who need to repent. Right? But if I don't hear the word of the Lord, that I need to repent, that I need to turn from the ways that I've been going, that I need to think about things differently, if I don't hear the word of the Lord and think that I need to repent, then I have gotten distracted by the details and become fascinated by the fantastic. Repent. The reign and rule of God is near. Turn from your ways. Stop doing what you've been doing. Think about this differently. Because God loves a humble heart and will forgive us. For we have a God whose love, as far as the east is from the west, will not hold our sins against us. Because the heart and the character of God responds in forgiveness. God loves us so much. We're not called to be slightly kinder versions of what we would be without church. We are patterning ourselves to a different story. We are letting our hearts fall in line to get in sync with the beat of love. and kindness in the world. It changes the way we use our time. It calls us to utilize our talents, not to benefit us, but to benefit others. It changes the way we invest our treasure. So in our time and our talent and our treasure, we live into a different story. Not a slightly better version of the capitalist consumer story. With our time, talent, and treasure, we invest in something greater than ourselves because we know that there is a bigger story and we cannot afford to get distracted by the details and fascinated by the fantastic because there is so much at stake. So how do you do it? How do you repent? Because I'm afraid that we have let our cousins in different denominations and in different branches of the faith define repentance. From the street corner preacher holding up a sign, "Repent, the end is near," or in the camp revival meetings in the Billy Graham branch of the Christian family, where people walk down the aisle at the end of a service and they ask Jesus into their heart at summer camp, and we call that repentance. And we've made it too simple. We've over-identified repentance with that one prayer. Repentance is a commitment to change your mind about something, to change the way you think about it. So I think this happens in three ways. These are my three suggestions, and I've alliterated them. There's going to be three C's coming. Just buckle up. I'm a preacher. This is what I do. Here are the three things I think for us comprise, make up what it might look like for us to repent. Conversation, commitment, and challenge. Conversation. That we be in conversation and we hear the stories of people who look very different than we do and whose experience of being human has gone very differently than it has for us. That we intentionally get in conversation with people who don't see the world the way we do. Here's the thing. I really like the church. I really like you. I really like this congregation. I like being a pastor. There's this thing Jesus says that haunts me really deeply. He said, if you have a party, a dinner party or a cocktail party or a barbecue, and you only invite your friends or people who you would like to be invited to their party, what have you done? Nothing, because you're just hanging out with people who are already like you. I mean, even the lawyers do that. I mean, he said Pharisees, but you get my point. Even doctors do that, right? Nurses do that. Soccer moms do that. What makes you different? If you only hang out with people who are already like you or who can reciprocate your hospitality, you've done nothing. Everyone already does that. Seek out conversations with people who don't look like you and whose experience of being human has been very different than yours. That'd be my first step of repentance. Second is to commit to a different narrative. So often we are presented with an either-or option, Republican or Democrat, creation or evolution, conservative or liberal, just over and over we are provided these either-or options. Commit to finding a different narrative, some other perspective. Break out of the binary. There are never just two options. Commit to finding a different narrative. And then challenge the things that you find that are unjust. To quote Cornel West, you do not want to be well adjusted to an unjust system. You don't want to be well adjusted to an unjust system. Commit as a follower of Christ to challenge the things you see that don't line up with the reign and rule of God. If God's heart is love for all of God's kids, and God loves repentance and responds with kindness and forgiveness, then you and I are called as ambassadors of that gospel to challenge the things in this world that are unjust and hurt people. So be in conversation with those who are not like yourself. Commit to finding a different narrative so that you can change the rhythm by which you live. And then challenge in Christ's name those things that are unjust. And we're going to call that, those three acts, we're going to call that repentance. Repent. Turn from your ways and live a different way. Change the way you think about this. And so to close, I'd like to ask you to turn to page 2 of your worship guide. And I just want you to hear the morning prayer with different ears. Lord, we acknowledge that we have made a mess of what Jesus started. We affirm that we are wrong and Jesus is right. We choose not to defend what we have done and what we have become. We understand that many good Christians will not want to participate in our quest, and we welcome their charitable critique. We acknowledge that we have created many Christianities up to this point, and they call for reassessment and, in many cases, repentance. We choose to seek a better path into the future than the one we have been on. We desire to be born again as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now grant us wisdom and guide us in our quest and create something new and beautiful in and among us for the good of all creation and to your glory, living God. And those who agreed said, we cannot afford to get distracted by the details or fascinated by the fantastic. There is far too much good to do in the world. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.